Well, good morning. So, what did I want? The scripture I wanted to use today is from Psalm 84. If you want to turn there. But before I start, I just wanted to just ask the Lord to be with us. Lord, we thank you so much that you are already with us in our praise, in our worship. We just pray, Lord, that now you would give us a spirit of revelation, a spirit of understanding, as we study your word together today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 84 is written by the sons of Korin. Am I pronouncing that right, honey? Korin? You can look at it in your Bible. Korah. Yeah, Korah. Okay, there we go. The first time we hear about Korah is 400 years. Well, this psalm is written in the time of David, and it's written by the sons of Korah. When they use the word son, they just mean, you know, not a direct son, and maybe a grandson or a great-grandson. Anyway, it just means they're in that line of, okay? So, praise the Lord. All right, here we go, Bob. Now you can see me. Anyway, 400 years since the time of Moses before David, we read about him in that he actually led a rebellion against Moses and against God. And what God was so upset with this rebellion that he opened up the earth and swallowed these 200 or 300 people that were in rebellion and closed it up, and they all died. What's interesting is that these guys are still able to identify themselves with their being their sons, and to me, it's just a picture of a redemption story of how God works. That even though maybe the great 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 grandfather led a rebellion, now these sons are so well honored and respected and gifted in that they wrote so many psalms in the Bible. It's interesting to me that you read through some of the Psalms and they say, don't be like our fathers, you know, who rebelled against God. And so I can imagine one of the sons of Korin say, you know, don't remember Korin, you know, don't rebel like he did, you know, the teenagers having a problem, right? And say, okay, Dad, you've told me this before. You know, I won't be like him. You know, so they kept this identification. And what's also interesting is that there was three, maybe brothers, maybe cousins of there. One was Heman Asaph. Asaph, there we go. Asaph and Ethan were all musical, very gifted in music, and have written different psalms. Some of them are with the sons of them, and some of them are contributed to them. Asaph and Ethan were also musical, but they were also seers, and you can see that in especially in Psalm 89, with a lot of that scripture is talked about in Hebrews as a prophetic psalm. Anyway, so these guys were doorkeepers. They were soldiers that watched over the temple and the courts, and that was their job. So this psalm starts off, and he says, "How beautiful, how lovely is your tabernacle, O God of hosts." You know, it's interesting that a tabernacle is just a tent. And a matter of fact, this tent didn't even have a roof, right? And so it was just some walls then, and it was set out in the middle of the desert, and yet they're saying, how lovely, how beautiful is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. You know, and then he says, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord, and my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. See, here's the point. Here's the point. It was not about how beautiful the structure was. It's about who was in it. And what made it beautiful was the living God, and that's who they were crying out for. Notice that they, we talk about that we need to worship the Lord our God with our heart, our soul, and all our strength, our body, soul, and spirit. And he mentions this. He's saying, first, my soul longs, yes, even faints. He's being drastic here. That's how much he wants to be in the courts of the Lord. And then he talks about my heart, which is his spirit, and my flesh cry out for the living God. So his heart is totally wanting to be in God's presence. That's what's being expressed here. And that's what makes the tabernacle beautiful. And then verse 3, it says, even the sparrow has found a home, and a swallow a nest for herself, and where she can lay her young. So it goes into the next step where it starts talking about a home or a place where you can lay your head and be at peace. Like the birds can build a nest and have their young, a place now that speaks of a beautiful place where you want to be. I don't know, I grew up on a farm and the sparrows always used to like to build their nests underneath the roof of the barn. And once they started, boy, you cannot get them out of there. They are so persistent that you could knock their nest out, and the next day they'll have it built again. And then the next thing you keep knocking it out, and next thing you know the nest is there and the young are being born. It's like, I don't know how they do this, but they long. they're aggressive. They are able to build their nest and to have their young. But then it says, even your altar. That what it doesn't say here, but it's the conclusion, is that even your altar has found its home. See, that's the propheticness of this psalm, is saying, now even your altar has found a home in your tabernacle. Well, if we read on, which we'll look at a little bit later, he switches now to talk about a home. And he talks about man. And so what it does is it substitutes the tabernacle for home, and it substitutes the altar for man. So let's look at the altar. Let's see what the altar, what God says about altars. If you turn to Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20 starts off with the Ten Commandments. And then after that, God wants to meet with his people after giving the Ten Commandments. But they're afraid and they say, no, you, Moses, you go talk with God. And so they would not approach God because they were afraid. And so God says, well, I want you to say this to the people of Israel, to the children of Israel. And he starts talking to them about the first commandment, which was not making any other gods. And he says, don't don't take gold and silver, all the things that you think is precious, and try to make them into substitute something for me. Right? That's what he's telling them. He's saying, don't make a god of silver or gold for me. And then in 24, he starts to tell them what he wants them to make. He says, an altar of earth you shall make for me. And you shall sacrifice on it burnt offerings and peace offerings, sheep, and of your oxen. And in every place where I record my name, I will come and bless you. So, what we see is the altar that he wants us to build for him is out of dirt. And guess who else is made out of dirt? You and me, right? You know, if you boil out all the water, right? Burn out all the water, you know, you get down to just to some ashes, right? And some people do that when they die. We were actually talking about that yesterday. We won't go into that. But anyway, the point is that we are made out of the earth, right? That's what Genesis chapter 2 tells us, right? He made a mud man, and then he breathed into us his spirit, and we became a living soul. So what he's saying is make an altar out of earth and do for sacrifice, right? And there's two different things. One is a burnt sacrifice. The other is a peace offering. So there's two different types of things that is going on here. The offering that we need to make for the Lord is to lay our lives down for him. So we sacrifice ourselves or we give ourselves to what he wants. A peace offering is a little bit different in that, you know, to me, a peace offering more deals with relationship, right? You know, when you make peace with someone, then you build a relationship between them. And so this peace offering is talking about, for me, worship, spending time together. And that's essentially what we were doing today, is giving a lot of peace offerings to the Lord on our altar. But the thing he says is build this altar, or place this altar everywhere I record my name. And we actually sang that today in the name of Jesus, right? And so every place that we go, right, we bring the name of Jesus with us, right? Everything that we're about, we should be bringing Jesus with us. And that is part of our altar that we bring. And when we do that, it says that he will bless us. So he'll bring blessing when we bring the name of Jesus, bring his name as an altar. We're an altar that's being sacrificed out to those around us. We bring blessings to all the people that are around us. And that's what that's talking about. The next part, he says, if you build an altar of stone, he says, don't build it with hewn stones, for if you use a tool, you will profane it. Now, it's talking about if we build an altar of stone versus the altar of dirt, right? And to me, what this speaks of is ministry. It's what comes out of us, or what God gives us to do. That's the altar of stone that's being built. And so what it's saying to us specifically here is don't use man's methods in your ministry. If God gives you something to do, don't look around and decide on the tool that you need to develop it. But use the natural rocks. Use only the Holy Spirit to build the ministry that he wants you to build. And what it says is that if we use man's methods, we will profane it. And when you profane something, it means you take something that's sacred and you make it common. And so what we do, if we take the ministry, whatever God has called you to do, if we take that ministry and we develop it with man's methods, then we make it a common thing and people do not see the power of God. They only see what man can do. So we profane it. So we need to be very careful as a church, as individuals, as leadership, not to take man's methods of doing things, using tools that will then cause the altar, which, you know, the reality is it's, you can build the altar much easier if you make the stones into bricks, right? You know, then you can easily put them together. They'll stack really nice together, and you can build a nice structure that looks really uniform and looks really good to everyone. And yet, God says, don't do it. Only allow the Spirit to lead you. So, the reality is the ministry that we build, that God has us build, is probably going to be smaller than what you could do if you did it with man's method, right? And God even talks about that. He says, nor shall you go up on steps on the altar, for that your nakedness may not be exposed. So what this is talking about is that if we take the ministry that God gives us and we begin to promote it and elevate it and build it up in a certain way, then we pollute it. And you know, the basic reason for steps is the priests essentially wore dresses, and you know, and if they went up on the steps, you would see things you wouldn't want to see. The man would be exposed. And so that's exactly what happens when a man builds a ministry and he builds it up high and he elevates it and promotes it, he exposes himself. So this is the altar that God wants us to build. And now if we turn back to 84, Psalm 84, it says, blessed are those who dwell in your house. See, it's talking about people dwelling in his house. They will be praising you. See, there's the sacrifice of praise. And it was even in some of the songs we sang today about a sacrifice of praise from the Lord. And so as the altar, and now in the house of God, and man in the house of God will still be praising you. It'll always be happening. It's because the altar has found its home in the house of God. They'll always be praising him. Verse 5 says, blessed is a man whose strength is in you. See, it's impossible for us to be doing what God wants us to do without his strength, without the Holy Spirit, without the Holy Spirit giving us strength. We cannot do what he said. And it says, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. A pilgrimage is a spiritual journey, right? And so what he's moving now into is that this altar has found its home. We have found our home in the house of God, and yet he brings us on a spiritual journey. And that's what our lives are about, is a spiritual journey, discovering more and more about Him, learning more and more how to lay our lives down and not be self-centered, but begin to walk in a way that brings honor to the Lord. And on this spiritual journey, on this pilgrimage, it says that as we pass through the valley of Baca, now the valley of Baca really means the valley of tears or weeping. And it's where there was balsam trees all in this desert area, and the balsam trees would then weep resin or pitch all over things. You know, you wouldn't want to put your car under a balsam tree. You're going to get it really be a mess, right? So it weeps this, and that's why this valley was called that. But it was also used as all the Israelites would pilgrimage up to Israel, they would pass through this valley. And so it talks about passing through this valley of tears or weeping. And that is a picture of really all of our lives. As we journey through this life, there are times of tears and difficulties that we all experience. If you have a perfect life, that's wonderful. But it's not all going to be perfect because we get old, right? And so, you know, your perfect life, even someone who's rich and has all the money they need, they get old and they need help, right? And their body suffers and they have knee and back problems and pain, and so there is this valley of weeping that we all go through. But we have bigger issues than that. You know, we have family problems. We have addiction problems. We have all kinds of problems that we need to go through. And God teaches us as we go. But it says that if our heart is set on pilgrimage, in other words, we're relying on the Lord as we walk through this valley, it says that they will make it a spring, and rain shall also cover it with pools, and they will go from strength to strength. See, this is not a picture of defeat. It's not a picture of just tears. It's a place of victory that the Lord brings us on as we walk through the difficulties of life. And we carry with us the Lord, which is the spring of living water. And the rain of the Holy Spirit creates pools that others can enjoy. And that's who we are and who we need to be, is that as we walk through our lives, walk through our difficulties, we create environments that are absolutely beautiful for other people. But look at the next verse. It says, each one appears before the God of Zion. I don't know about you, but at my lowest times, when I'm going through the most problems in my life, I get to appear before God in Zion, in His place. And He allows me to go into His presence and speak with Him. What a beautiful thing. So then He says, O God of hosts, hear my prayers. Give ear, O God of Jacob. See, this man, this person is crying out to the Lord for help. And we cry out to the God of Jacob. I love that He didn't use the God of Israel, because Israel got it all together, but Jacob is a mess. He was a conniver. He was rather selfish. You know, he reminds me of me. All the things that I struggle with, Jacob struggled with. And he wrestled with God and became Israel. And so he's praying here, O God of hosts, hear my prayers. Give ear, O God of Jacob. You, the one who understands my nature. You who understands my weakness. You who understand all that I do that is not good. And yet you love me. O God, behold our shield. You know, here we are. We say that, oh, behold, God is our protector. He's the one that will watch over us. That's what it's saying. And it says, and look upon the face of your anointed. Who's God's anointed? Well, it's me. Why am I God's anointed? Well, I tell you, if God is looking into your face and you are looking into his face, then you are anointed, because his anointing is upon you. If he's looking into your face and concerned about your problems, able to be your shield. For one day in your court is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper. Here's the doorkeeper saying, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. Right? They loved their job. They loved their position. They didn't say, oh, someone else is better off than me because they get to do this or they get to do that. They are saying, no, one day I'd rather be a doorkeeper in your house than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. See, the tents of the wicked can offer you something. And we look around and we see people that are living in those tents. And yet our heart needs to reject all of those things that the wicked can offer. Have you ever talked with somebody who has a bitterness in their heart and they will not forgive someone? Well, that's the tent of the wicked. They're full of that. But in the Lord, I don't want that in my heart. I don't want that bitterness in my heart. I don't want to not forgive those who have wronged me, because I have something better. I have the Lord. And I can be in his court, in his presence. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. See, now it adds something to being a shield. It's not just our protection, but it's like the sun that gives living light to the earth. God gives us living light and warmth and covering. I mean, it all comes from the Lord. Both the sun and the shield. Our blessings and our protection. And he gives us grace and glory. Here's the Old Testament talking about grace. Isn't that amazing? This is our God. He's always been about grace and glory. Because we say to him, you get all the glory. But he says to us, I give you my glory. You know, it's like the elders you know, before the Lord, throwing down their crown. And then, you know, God says, no, no, I want you to have it. No, no, I'm going to throw it down again. You know, it's this beautiful love that we have for one another, that God gives us his glory, and we want to give him the glory because he has done it all for us. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing. We may want a lot of things, but they may not be good. And so God withholds that because he knows that if he gave you that, that that would pull you away from the Lord. But no good thing he's going to withhold from us. O God of hosts, blessed is a man who trusts in him, in you. I am so glad to be in his temple, to be in his courts with all of you. And we get to come here anytime we want. We've scheduled time so we make sure that we do it, right? But anytime we want, we can gather here or in your home and be in the court of the Lord. And I tell you, just like these sons of a rebellious father said, right? Your house is beautiful. Your temple, your presence is wonderful. And thank you, Lord, that you have made us, you have given us a home. Even the altar has a home. So thank you, Lord Jesus. I just want to thank you for your words to us. I want to thank you for your goodness to us. I pray, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, that we would fully understand how much you love us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I wanted to... There's a song that comes from, we used to sing all the time, from Psalm 84. And these guys are going to lead us in that song. So we'll end with that song today. So thank you, Jesus. One day
Thank you.